Well, allow me to take you to a familiar scene, a scene which has been reenacted by our children year after year after year. They had a long journey, and not the children now, but who they've reenacted. They came from afar. They rode the dusty roads. They passed merchants, traveling through the cold of the nighttime desert, the heat of the noonday sun, and they came to a nothing land, a land which had been trampled on by foreigners again and again and again, and they're arrayed in costly attire. They don't look like your local boys. Camels, horses, they cross dunes, they sleep, they wake, they walk, they glance, keeping a star in sight. You know who I'm talking about, the Magi. And finally, after an awkward detour in the capital, they come to a poor neighborhood in today's West Bank. And the place is called the House of Bread, Bethlehem. And it's in that place that they come across, if you remember, the little one, or the toddler, Jesus of Nazareth. And what do they do? Amen. Thank you, Pete. They bow the knee. They bow the knee. You may think that's a strange place to begin our treatment of Joseph this morning. And yet they were wise, weren't they? They were men. They were wise men. And that toddler was Jesus of Nazareth. It's a scene which strikes us, doesn't it? It's so unlikely. But it's a flicker of God's great plan. The ruler who would woo the nations to himself. The unlikely one, this unlikely person who has wise men bowing to him. My text this morning is Genesis chapter 41. And as I was reading through, I stopped at verse 43. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before Joseph, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. First of all, Joseph here, hundreds of years before that scene in Bethlehem, is a worthy ruler. First of all, a worthy ruler. If you're new here this morning, it's nice to see some old friends here and some new friends. Joseph, this ancient figure, has had quite a journey himself. As a boy, he'd been given a coat of many colours. The jealousy of his brothers stripped that garment from him. He was a dreamer. And back in chapter 37, he dreamt a dream which strangely now is starting to come to fruition. Do you remember the cosmic bodies, the sheaves in the fields, heaven and earth, all bowing down to this unlikely figure? They rejected that dream, the boys, the brothers. They hated the dreamer. Do you remember the words they use in chapter 37? "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" He's cast into a well. He's erased from the story, treated like an animal, and silenced. He was bowed down, if you like, to the dirt. So low, dragged like a slave, falsely accused, and placed in the very pangs of death itself for things he had not done. And just when we thought it was all over, do you remember? He's lifted up and vindicated. Why? Two words. For God. Verse 52 in our reading. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. His words, Joseph's words, were from God. The Spirit of God, verse 38 in our reading, if you remember, was in him. He had in Pharaoh's eyes the way of the divine about him. Pharaoh saw that there was something about this man that made him a worthy ruler. His worthiness in the chapter, isn't it, is linked to his plan. Do you remember? He had a plan, a solution for death, a solution in the famine. We'll speak more of that later. His worthiness is linked to his character. Do you remember? We considered that last week. Verse 39, he's a discerning man. And his worthiness is also linked to his uniqueness. Look at verse 39 there, where Pharaoh says, there is no one like you. There's a powerful modern hymn called Is He Worthy? You may know it, some of you. I heard it not long ago. And it goes something like this. Do you feel the world is broken? And everyone says, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? I think we can all say that. We do. And it goes on to talk about creation groaning, looking for light in the gloom. And then there's that lovely chorus. Do you know it? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? And then the hymn writer, it's a powerful modern hymn, right? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He's David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. You see, he's the Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. My friends, Joseph here, in his capacity as a worthy ruler, worthy in his character, worthy in his uniqueness, is just a little flicker of the person that you need to bow the knee to this morning. You see, I'm going straight to the Lord Jesus this morning because I think the text gives me warrant to do so. Is there anyone like you? As Joseph rode that chariot into the land of Egypt, the people would have been foolish not to have bowed the knee to this ruler appointed by the king. Because life was in his very hands. My friends, we don't know when famine comes. The great famine, of course, is the cessation of your own life. We've considered that before. Now, you may pay lip service to the king. You may be here this morning, and it all looks hunky-dory. But what worries me is that we can be baptized, we can say the right things, but have we bowed the knee? Have we bowed the knee? Because some of you, are living as if he's just a fact, just a ruler, a concept. But are we living bowing lives whereby he is sovereign over every part of our life? And if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's vital, vital that you bow the knee to this man who is the worthy ruler. Jesus of Nazareth is his name. the one that the wise men bowed to. You need to bow. But secondly, not only is he a worthy ruler, Joseph is an afflicted ruler, isn't he? Afflicted ruler. Perhaps the most famous prison and president to be in the prison is Nelson Mandela. I can see some people from that neck of the woods here this morning. Nelson Mandela. No, I wasn't born. I'm still young, you know. I was born in 93. I can't remember. When did he come out? You'll have to tell me later. Early 90s. He was imprisoned longer than Joseph Nelson Mandela, do you remember? And he was incarcerated on the notorious Robben Island in South Africa until his surprising release in the 90s. And, you know, boy, did he suffer in that prison. Mandela was afflicted, and yet, do you remember what he said in that famous, I think was it Cape Town speech when he was released? I stand here before you, not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people. You see, the best servants, the best rulers, the best servant rulers are those who understand, who have gone through the dark. Remember Joseph. He served the prisoners, didn't he, in the prison? He served them in their sadness. He served the people before the famine had come, and his plan of life was a wise offer of service, not only to his family, but to all the nations who were hungry. He suffered, didn't he, Joseph? So much, including hunger, in that roundhouse prison. Many years later, we'll be remembering this soon at Christmas time, the prophet Isaiah would write about a servant. A mysterious figure who, through his suffering, would redeem, would restore a people in darkness. There's something about Joseph in that figure that Isaiah talks about. You see, the suffering servant in Isaiah, if you remember, he suffers unjustly, doesn't he? Isaiah 53, verse 3. Do you remember these words? He was despised and rejected of men. Maybe you despise him here this morning. Maybe you are thinking about lunch now. Well, that's understandable. We're human. But do you despise him? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The suffering servant in Isaiah is innocent, isn't he? Do you remember that wonderful phrase in 53:9? He has done no violence. So the suffering servant is one who had no deceit in his mouth. He looks like Joseph. He suffers for others. Isaiah 53, verse 5, do you remember? He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. But he is ultimately the suffering servant who is vindicated, like Joseph. Do you remember? 53:11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the life of light and be satisfied. In Joseph, he's a worthy ruler, yes, but in his affliction, as we see in this passage, this strange vindication, he will eventually preserve people from death. That would never have happened if he had stayed in the tents of chapter 37. that would never, people say, oh, we are only to imitate Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus' life was a life of perfect righteousness. And just like his suffering was, it is through his suffering that the greater than Joseph would preserve his people from death. When the brothers, do you remember, they presented that bloody coat to the father, there was truth in that, wasn't there? Twice, you remember the pattern? Somebody had come with a coat and used it against Joseph. When the brothers present the bloody garment to the father, there was so much truth in it, far beyond their own understanding, maybe beyond your understanding here this morning. But there's a symbolism there, which is deep, deep symbolism. And it reaches down to the New Testament and all the way to us now. The bloody garment. Our king bled, by the way. He's not just an example. Our king was afflicted. My king suffered. The man, Christ Jesus, went through all that. He really did, you know. And in verse 42, oh, you see wonderful thing, don't you? Notice the details that Moses puts. Moses makes the point of saying that Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand. And notice the next detail. He clothed him in garments. It's white, isn't it? Fine linen. Fine linen. Oh, my friends, does it remind you of another? Does it not remind you of our Christ? In Daniel 10, in Ezekiel, the prophets behold him, and he's decked in white. In the Transfiguration, he's dressed in dazzling white. Mark talks about the resurrection, and he makes the point, the apostle, he makes the point that when they saw him, did he come out of the grave with bloody garments? No. What does Mark say? They were white garments, bright white apparel. And in Revelation, the apostle John, the beloved one who knew him so well, who saw him bleeding on that gibbet, who saw him decked in his own blood, the apostle John sees those white garments in that vision given to the saints who are robed in a white that is not their own, which is their own when they're united to Jesus because we participate in him. Oh, my friends, there's one ruler this morning, and he's a worthy ruler, but he's an afflicted ruler, because what does the white garment speak about? It speaks of vindication. It speaks of resurrection. Joseph is no longer clad in the messy prisoner garb in verse 42. He is arrayed like a king. And our Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, now is in dazzling white. My friends, there is one ruler this morning. There is one mediator between God and man. There is one king that you must bow the knee to. And he's an afflicted one. But thirdly, he's a saving ruler. Joseph is depicted here as a worthy ruler, isn't he? He is given command of Egypt. He is a ruler who has suffered, but is now elevated. He has afflicted, but he is now in triumph, riding through the cities, through, you can imagine the obelisks, can't you, on either side. You notice there that he's given a new name. If you've got your Bible, try and follow. He's given a new name, a new chariot, and a new wife. And Asenath is an interesting character, isn't she? We don't know much about her. She's the daughter of a priest of On, or Ra, the sun god. And people like to focus on the fact that she's a pagan. Oh, dear me, we can't have pagans marrying Joseph. Really? I have two lovely reflections here, asides. One, God delights to welcome outsiders into his family. Do you believe that, Heath Church? When people from out there start coming in, with all the, they might not be prophetesses of Ra or daughters of the priests of Ra, but do we believe that God welcomes people who don't look like us? Let me tell you, the Bible teaches that God delights. And I pray that this 125th anniversary, that this gathering will be full of people from every hue and every tradition and every... We long for them out there to come in here because there is one ruler, one name for all the nations to respond to. God delights to welcome. Are you feeling like an outsider this morning? Good, because you're welcome. I'm an outsider too, you know? And as I was preparing this, it warmed my heart to think of the countless men and women who have been welcomed into the Israel of God. Moses, the author, I think had a little leap of joy in his heart when he was writing this account about Asenath, because he himself had married a foreigner, Zipporah, of the tents of Midian. This has a personal feel to it in Genesis 41. Think of Rahab, the prostitute. Think of Ruth. And the list goes on, men too. Abraham, are you a pagan here this morning? Have you dabbled in other religions? Do you feel dirty this morning? Do you feel like, oh, this gathering is not for me? My friends, God welcomes outsiders into his family. But secondly, there's a lovely aside here as well. Look at the offspring, the names of his son are theological. Look at verses 50 and 51. And to Joseph were born two sons, life, yeah, before the years of famine came. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my... By the way, there's a repetition in this chapter. All. More of that later. But notice it now. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, his perspective is right. For God. For God. For God so loved the world. Did you know that verse? I hope you do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. For God. There'd been life here in exile. Hope after the dark. Just like the boys born to Tamar, right at the end of chapter 39, we now have a parallel that Judah and Joseph, life. The nations are included in Israel. I think Joseph and Asenath would have been good contenders for the marriage and relationships weekend. Better than Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar. Because they were real. They had history. But they were godly. So back to Joseph. He is a worthy ruler this morning. He's an afflicted ruler. He's a saving ruler. Verse 46. Moses makes the point that Joseph was 30 years old. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 48 and 49 echoes the language of the old covenant promises given to Abraham when talking about Joseph's vital saving work. Joseph gathered very much grain. Notice the language. As the sand of the sea. Not all of you will understand that, and that's all right. But I'm trying to give you the whole text. Until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So the language there is brimming with covenant promise. And then we have the powerful go to Joseph section, which ends chapter 41. And let's go back to that word I said earlier, all. If you've got a highlight to later, highlight all the alls, okay? This is 53, all. The famine was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptian. Verse 57, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt because the famine was in all lands. Do you see what Moses is saying here, don't you? This is an all-out situation. Joseph truly is an all-encompassing savior. My dear friends, famines are severe, aren't they? Have you watched the news recently? Without food, all people, Jews, Gentiles, Welsh, English, Irish, Chinese, will die, all right? Spiritually, in the desert lands, Moses knew what it was, that only bread from heaven could have sufficed the people wandering in the desert. And he's saying here, there's famine in all the land. It's a problem. Spiritually, friends, you are hungry this morning if you have not bowed the knee. Be honest. And Christians, many of you are malnourished because you're hobbling along. You're not bowing. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread. We had water last week. We got bread this week. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And this is the bit where they got really angsty in Israel, right? Because Jesus then says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And as he said that, they all started scattering. And on that cross, arms outstretched, his body broken so that sinners may be fixed. His dying breath, we sing, has brought us life. His hunger, his thirst make it possible for us to live forever. And this is for all. says, doesn't he? Whoever. The good news is for all this morning, yes, we believe in the elect and the sovereignty of God, but the message is for all. All of you in your natural states are starving. All of you need to come, yes. All of you need to recognize, yes. That's all good. All of you need to come. All of you need to recognize Jesus of Nazareth. But it doesn't finish there. All of you need to bow the knee. And that can be really hard. Come with me to the streets of Egypt as I conclude. You can hear in the distance the wheels going round. The BMW of the day, the chariot going through the streets. Maybe an obelisk, those big pillars, shines in the sun. And then a Jew comes on the chariot. There are statues everywhere of the great and the good of the land. Ramesses, Tutmosis, Anubis, the god of the dead, arrayed like a jackal. Then you've got Sekhmet and you've got Ra with his brimming sort of sunlight rays coming from him. And you've got the kings who are arrayed. And it's like that in this earth, isn't it? Here they all come on TikTok and Facebook, Donald Trump and etc., etc. And then in their midst, there's a Jew on a chariot. And what are all the people doing in the gathering as this little chariot rolls its way through the land of Egypt? They're bowing down to this unlikely ruler. Adorned in white linen, and as they bow down, you can see just through the crowd his face. And he can't believe it. I've told you about Jesus this morning by going from Joseph, all right? You see, the crowd, when they hear that rattling chariot, they go and they see and they're commanded to bow, and they bow, don't they? And when the dark comes, they know, because they've seen that face, I'll go to him again and again. And when I bow, because he's the one who feeds us, he's the one who gives us life. I fear for you here this morning who have heard this message again and again, but you still haven't bowed the knee. What does bowing look like then? All right? I know some of you will come to me after you've talked about bowing. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you in 2 minutes, all right? Bowing means, and we'll look more at it tonight when we look at repentance, it looks like repentance. What do I mean? Saying no to sin, turning from sin, change of heart, yes. Change of attitude, yes, but change of mind too. Metanoia, your whole being, turning from yourself and your sin to the ruler. The worthy ruler. That's what bowing looks like. Christian, why are you still dabbling with sin? Have you repented? Saying no to sin and turning to Jesus. Bowing also looks like belief, doesn't it? You cast your whole being on him, asking him to save you. Trusting in him alone to be your worthy ruler. Following him and living a bowing life looks like repentance and faith. Faith and repentance. That's what a bowing life looks like. And it's keeping your ruler, just like those Egyptians in the land, kept that man in mind, looking unto Jesus, our greater Joseph, who is in fact the author of our faith. Therefore, will you join the Magi at Bethlehem? Those strange characters who came from the corners of the known world to the house of bread, to be fed by the bread of life, to bow the knee to the man who was their worthy ruler. And he would be an afflicted ruler, but they knew that something about that boy, that he was divine. Will you join them? There is only one name, you see. Just like there was only one man in this text that they were to go to. There's only one name. It's not Joseph, whereby you must be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus. Bow. Look at the text. Bow. Bow to him. Go to him this morning. Because he is the only one that can save you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Amen. Later on, we'll look at the next chapter, and we'll ask whether the brothers were remorseful or repentant. And we'll delve a bit deeper into that terrain tonight. Shall we conclude our service by singing hymn number 728, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand, bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more. O am aros yn dy gariad ddyddiau foes, O to wait, O to linger, O to be like Mary, at the foot of our saving ruler, that bowing life whereby we not only profess faith, we not only hark back to some past experience, but that we live a life with our eyes fixed on the King. Oh Lord, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the clean and Holy Spirit be with each one of you now and until we meet again and forevermore. And the people of God say, Amen.